come back and help us make sure everything is top flight. Appreciate so much everybody being here tonight. It is still rather muggy out there, isn't it? And it's going to be that way for probably the rest of the summer. Welcome to the Tennessee Valley. If you got a problem with that, I don't know what to tell you, because we can talk about the weather, but there ain't much we can do about it. Just the way
it is. All right. Now, tonight I wanted you to turn, first of all, to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. This is where we're going to begin our study this evening. I hate it when I lock my keys in the car. Now, the worst I ever heard of a fella doing is he locked his key in the car. He went back into the little restaurant where he just finished his meal and asked him if they had a coat hanger. And his key was right there in the ignition. So they dug around till they found a coat hanger. He went out there, messed around with his car, managed to get the coat hanger in there enough to unlock his door. He was so excited, he opened the door, threw the coat hanger in, turned around to pick up his briefcase, and the door shut and locked again. Had to go back in the restaurant and ask for another coat hanger. That's just bad. Can you imagine the embarrassment and frustration? Maybe some of you have been there. I don't know. I hate locking my keys in the car anytime, but especially when I'm visiting someone that I'd really like the visit to be over. And then I just lock the key in the car. I've visited a few grumpy people in my day. I've never visited a grumpy person here. Well, maybe one or two. But nobody here tonight. I'll just let you know that, okay? Nobody here tonight. But it's bad when you've locked your keys in your car and you have nowhere to go. I hate locked doors, don't you? I hate locked doors. It's a shame that we have to lock our doors, but we do. We have to lock our doors. We have to lock our doors when we leave our car parked in a parking lot. We have to lock our doors at night, and we even set an alarm in many cases. We have to lock the doors to this church building during services. Man, listen, growing up, and I know it is for many of you, you didn't even lock your home door, and the church doors were never locked. You could walk in that church building any time, day or night. It didn't matter. People would go to the church sometimes in times of crisis and simply sit on the pew and pray. And that was a different world, a different time. But today, doors are locked all over the place. And if you find an unlocked door, it disturbs you a little bit now, doesn't it? Makes you a little uncomfortable. Has something happened to the person that lives there? Are they inside? Are they hurt? Did somebody break in on them? You know, I mean, it makes us a little disturbed to find an unlocked door now. This is just a different world. Well, I just want you to know that God is concerned about opening doors. God wants to establish and build relationships. God wants His people to be near Him. And He never wants a locked door to be between us. And I'm just going to tell you tonight that grace has opened the door. It is the grace of God that allows us to call Him our Father. It is by the grace of God that we are what we are, that we are able to be called the children of God, and that we have hope of heaven as our home. This is the very lesson that I plan to speak at my class at the jail tomorrow night. Baptized 7 of those young men, some of them not so young, and now that they're Christians, we need to give them make sure they understand how God's grace, how His wonderful grace works. Because without God's grace, nothing matters. Without God's grace, baptism is worthless. Without God's grace, faith is worthless. Without God's grace, there is no mercy. For mercy is something that's restricted by God's sense of justice. But grace satisfies both justice and God's mercy. God wants to forgive, but justice demands the penalty has to be paid. And yet grace allows someone else to pay the penalty. And that someone is Jesus. It lets Him pay the debt for us, a debt that we could not pay. And so as we examine this text tonight, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this is a lengthy reading, but what we get from this passage is that God is the one who brought all this together. God's the one who made it possible for us to be saved. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have access to God's mercy. We have access to God's love. We have access to God's grace. We have access to being declared as righteous, justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. Because of Jesus Christ, we are able to be the children of God, and not because of something we've done, not because of some merit in us, not because of some accomplishment that we have accomplished, but because of his amazing grace, God is able to declare us righteous before him. And nothing we will ever do will justify God's grace. Nothing we will ever do will cause us to deserve God's grace. Grace is what has opened the door. And then a final reading that I'd like to make before I actually make some comments is Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation. Grace has opened the door. Brethren, it is grace that allows us to be strong rather than weak. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work because of grace. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Grace allows us to be strong rather than weak. Grace empowers us to quit being slaves of sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to fail or fall. It doesn't mean that we're never going to stumble. It doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. But we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer captured by sin, held in captivity because of sin. Sin is wrong. It's always wrong. And when we sin, we need to turn to God in humble submission and repentance and confession. God, please have mercy on me. Forgive me. I have failed again. But God is there always, just like that, to forgive you when you stumble, when you fail, when you fall, when you sin. But before God's grace, he was not. Before God's grace, you could beg and plead all you wanted. There was no access to God's forgiveness. Before grace, when you were not in Christ, when you were outside of Christ, before you had access to this grace, there was no access to the Father. People talk about everybody in the world is going to be saved. No, they're not. They do not have access to the Father. Can't people understand that? Without God's grace, they have no access. And without Jesus Christ, they have no grace. And if they do not believe in Him, they do not have Him. If they believe in Jesus, they will do what He says. They will obey His gospel. They will be saved by God's grace. And then they will have that grace forever. Access to the Father. Access to ask for the forgiveness for the mistakes we make, for the stumblings and fumblings that we do. But apart from God's grace, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no grace. There is no access to the Father. Grace is what empowers us to quit being slaves of sin. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's significant. Reckon yourselves, see yourselves as being dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Now, you have power now. You have power. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You have the power. You have the power to say no. Before, it didn't matter if you said no. You were a slave. You were captive. You had the wrath of God is all you had to look forward to because you did not have grace. But now because you have grace, you can refuse to let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts. He says, and this is again up to you, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. When people give in and sin, when they go and commit adultery or fornication, when they go get drunk, when they go around cursing and swearing and lying and cheating and stealing and hating, when they act this way, when they act like the devil, they have no excuse. Those who are in Christ, they have no excuse, for they're no longer captives. They are allowing this to happen. They are causing this to happen. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There is no excuse for us to keep on in sin, to keep on doing wrong when we've been washed, when we've been justified, when we've been sanctified, when we've been forgiven. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. King James says it better. God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You determined to do what was right, and you're continuing to make that determination. Grace empowers us to quit being slaves to sin. Grace allows, this is the last point I'm going to make, grace allows your good works to count for something. Now, what we're doing for the Hooper family is a good thing. This is a good work. This truly is a good work. And grace allows it to count for something. Because no amount of good that you and I do, if we're outside of God's grace, if we are cut off from God's grace, no amount of good work we can do will bring us one step closer to God. We cannot approach God. We cannot certainly come into His presence if we have no access to His grace. Without God's grace, we are lost. No matter how many times you want to be baptized, it won't change anything. No matter how many times you declare that you have repented, it won't change anything. No matter how many good deeds you do, no matter how much money you give, no matter how many church services you attend, prayers you pray, chapters you read, invitations you give to Bible studies that you make, jail visits that you, and hospital visits that you do. It doesn't matter. None of that's going to amount to anything if you don't have access to God. But when you have the grace of God, then these things count for something. You are obeying God, for God created us unto good works. He created us to do good works. That's what Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 is talking about. In Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Brethren, grace allows our good works to count for something. Now, I do need to, I said that was my last point. There's one more point that I want to make. When we stumble and when we fail, we have continued access to God's grace as long as we walk in the light. 1 John 1, verse 7. As long as we continue to serve God, be loyal to God, be faithful to God, no matter how many times we mess up, we still have access to God's grace, and so we have access to forgiveness. We can be forgiven. We can stay in a right relationship with God. That's what 1 John 1, 7 says. For if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, ETH, continual action, cleanseth us from all sin. Let me close with this thought. Some of you that have lived long enough and yet still were involved with computers years ago will remember a particular little program called Microsoft Flight Simulator. You remember that? Some of you do. I know Jackson knows it. I mean, he works with the aircraft industry, so I know he knows about that game. I love to fly. First time I ever got to fly, I was 12 years old. Dad was working at a trailer plant down at Littleville, Alabama, just between Russellville and Hackleburg. Y'all know right where that is, don't you? Well, anyway, down in Littleville, Alabama, there was a trailer plant there, and these old boys, every year for 4th of July, they would get a few local pilots and a few people with large recreational boats, and you had a choice. You could either go to Florence to the Tennessee River and get on a boat and go for a ride and enjoy just a good long ride on the river, or you could take an airplane ride right there at Russellville Airport, Russellville International Airport, right there on the grass runway and everything. You could get on that little plane, that little single engine plane, that little suicide thing, and you could get in there with that pilot that you didn't know anything about him. And they would check and make sure they had the right weight and the right balance. And I mean, you know, if you put 5 pounds too much luggage in one of those things, it ain't going to take off. So my brothers and I, there was David and Mark were in the back, and I was about the same. I was oldest, and so I was closer to the weight of the pilot, so he got me set up in the co-pilot seat. And so here I am sitting up there in that plane. They cranked that motor up. I've never heard anything like that, much less been in it. And it was so exciting, and when he started down that runway and he lifted into the air, my stomach was still on the ground. It was so exciting. I loved it. And when we got up there, he said, man, I need to stretch a little. Why about you take the controls? And my brothers in the back go, ah! And I took the controls of that plane, and my thought was, I've seen these pilots on TV in these World War II dogfights, you know, flying around here and pulling up, doing a barrel roll, doing a loop-de-loop. And my brothers did not want me to do any of that, and neither did the pilot. He said, hold it straight. I said, what if we want to go down a little? He said, don't. What if we want to go up a little? He said, don't. Just hold it straight. So I was bored. I just held it straight. But it was so beautiful. Looking around at the landscape, seeing that. Oh, man, that was so much fun flying. Well, if you've never had a chance to pilot a plane, and I got a chance to do that later on a trip to India, not the big one, but a good buddy was flying us from Florence to Birmingham Airport in a private plane, so I got to sit up there and do the same thing again. But if you don't have a chance to sit in the cockpit of a plane and actually fly a plane, Microsoft Flight Simulator gave you the closest thing. You go on your personal computer, you had this little screen, and you had the cockpit view of that plane, and you had the actual instruments, and you could pick from 180 different airports, actual airports around this country. And you could fly anything from a prop plane to a Learjet to a 747. And it was realistic. And it was so much easier to crash than it was to fly. But after several attempts, you might actually be able to take off. And then after several dozen more attempts, you might actually be able to land occasionally. And it took hours and hours and hours of practice before you could be proficient at taking off, flying around, and landing safely. Because it would be very easy to fly at 180 miles an hour into the Empire State Building or the Chicago Sears Tower, or crash into Lake Michigan doing 500 miles an hour. It would be very easy to do that. But here's the beautiful thing about Flight Simulator. No matter how many times you crashed, it would always restore you. You were always still safe on your couch or in your chair, your desk chair, and you could start over and do it again. God restores. God gives us chance after chance after chance, and He never gets tired of forgiving us. We get tired of having to be forgiven, yes, but God is not like us, and He does not get tired of having to forgive us. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written into you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Grace has opened the door to all these wonderful things. Shouldn't we hold fast to God's blessing of grace? I think we should. Let's make sure we are faithful, loyal to God all the time. Never turn your back on Him, but always seek to do what's right. And even when you fail, God is ready to forgive and let you start over. So whatever your situation, if there's anything standing between you and God tonight, let Him help you. Accept His marvelous grace. If you're not a Christian, submit to Him, obey His commands, believe in Jesus enough that you will repent, turn from sin, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water so that the blood of Jesus can wash your sins away. And if you're already a child of God, you have access. You have access to God's grace to forgive your mistakes, your sins that you commit. And if you do rebel, you can always repent and come back to Him. So whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you tonight, we invite you to come if you need to as we stand and sing.